You are believers, you are disciples, you are Christians, you are saints, you are brethren, but you have betrayed the very implications of your name.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
Sardis in the ancient world was notorious for certain things. It was notorious for loose living. It became a byword even among pagans, Sardis did, for a slack and effeminate, if you will, weak-kneed lifestyle. The strange fate of Sardis was that life had been too easy for it. It isn't always good to have an easy life. Sardis had grown flabby. It had sunk into an easy, self-indulgent decadence, which all of the world knew of in the ancient days. It's no wonder, then, that this impregnable, so-called impregnable city had been conquered on two separate occasions. Once in the 6th century before Christ, at the hands of Cyrus and the Persians, and again in the 3rd century before Christ, at the hands of Antiochus and the Greeks. On both occasions, Sardis had fallen, first to the Persians and then to the Greeks. On both occasions, it had fallen due to sleeping sentinels. They thought they were impregnable. They could never be conquered. On two separate occasions, due to sleeping sentinels, they had been done in. In a very real sense, this was the condition of the Christian church in Sardis. Her spiritual history, the spiritual history of the church at Sardis, was beginning to parallel her political history. She had a reputation that she lived. She had a name, but she was dead. She had become impotent spiritually. But it didn't need to be so. It didn't have to be so. I think the message of our Lord Jesus Christ to this church is simply this: every New Testament believer and every New Testament church, every New Testament believer and church must guard itself against lethargy or apathy in the Christian experience. Lethargy is a state of utter inaction and indifference. One definition of lethargy is profound sleep, and that's precisely what had happened to the church at Sardis. It seems to me there are two portraits in this passage that will demonstrate why this is such a vital issue. One, there is the characterization of the risen Christ, and that's in verse 1. And I think the emphasis there is simply twofold. One, you see Christ's supremacy or sovereignty over his spirit. He's the one who hath the seven spirits of God. And then secondly, his supremacy or sovereignty over his servants. He hath also the seven stars, who are very likely the seven pastors of the seven churches to which the book of Revelation is addressed. We go from that to the communication to this apathetic church. And that's unfolded for us in verses 2 to 6. We begin with the criticism, as Jesus does on this occasion. We begin with the criticism of Sardis, and that's in verses 1 and 2. There's a criticism at the end of verse 1, and there's a criticism at the end of verse 2, and it's a twofold criticism. One, he says, there was at Sardis a deceptive identity. I wonder how many times we're guilty of a deceptive identity. Thou hast a name that thou livest, but thou art dead. That was his first criticism. There was a deceptive identity. There was also a defective activity. I have not found thy works perfect before God. One, he says, there was a deceptive identity. Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead, like their city, Sardis. The glory of Sardis was a glory of the past. They paraded under the banner of life when in fact they were dead. They were dead in the sense that they were living off the reputation of the past. Here was a church that was infected with the sins of apathy and hypocrisy. In the New Testament, sin is frequently likened to death. Here were the sins of apathy and hypocrisy, which had impregnated the lives of those Christians and of that corporate body, that New Testament local church. And so Jesus says to them, you have a name that you live, but you are dead. you've been invaded with these deadly sins, which have this devastating effect upon your life and your ministry. You know, sin is the death of numerous things. You ever thought about it? What's sin the death of? Sin is the death of three things at least. Let me give them to you very quickly. Sin is the death of the will. Do you ever think about this? Sin is a despicable thing. It's a devastating thing. It's the death of the will. If a man accepts the invitations of sin long enough, do you know what happens? The time comes when he cannot accept anything else. He no longer has any will. Sin is the death of the will. You see, habits, here's a redundant statement, but it's important to say, habits become habitual. So that a man comes to the point where he loves and hates his sins simultaneously. He cannot do anything else. That's why he hates them. He has a warped, deformed, abnormal form of love for them. It's called an addiction. But he has a hatred for them because he'd like to be free of them, but he can't be. Sin is the death of the will. He cannot do anything other than sin once he's accepted the invitation to sin long enough. Sin is not only the death of the will, it's the death of the feelings. You see, the first time a man sins, he does so with many qualms. Do you remember? The first time we allowed something to invade our lives that we knew was displeasing to God, that now has become habitual in our lives, the first time a man sins, he does so with many qualms. But the day comes, if he goes on taking what is forbidden, when he does without a qualm that which once he would have been horrified to do. You see, sin perverts the will. It's the death of the will, and it petrifies the feelings. It's the death of the feelings. And then finally, sin is the death of the beautiful things in our lives. You see, sin can take the loveliest things, the good things, and turn them into ugliness. Through sin, for example, through sin, the yearning for the highest can become the craving for power, and power has a way of corrupting. Through sin, the wish to serve can become the intoxication of ambition, canvassing for promotion. That's what ambition is. Through sin, the desire for love can become the passion of lust. In other words, sin is the killer of life's loveliness. It takes the good and the beautiful things and it corrupts them. Sin perverts the will. It petrifies the feelings, and it pollutes the beautiful things in our lives. And it is the wonder of the Christian experience that Jesus Christ is the only personality in the universe who can set a man free from sin. He can deliver him immediately from sin's penalty, progressively from sin's power, and ultimately from sin's presence. So here was a church that was dead because of sin. And you see, it wasn't the sin of heresy. There was orthodoxy in this church. It wasn't the sin of heresy. It was the sin of apathy, the sin of lethargy, and the sin of hypocrisy. There was a dead orthodoxy at Sardis. They had betrayed their very name. Thou hast a name. What is your name? Do you ever think about it? What is the name of the New Testament followers of the Lord Jesus Christ? They had betrayed their very name. What were those names? Did you ever think about it? There are at least five names that came to characterize New Testament followers. Each of them signified a certain facet of their Christian experience. The followers of Jesus Christ in the New Testament were called believers. So are you and I, Acts 5 and verse 14. And that was descriptive of their convictions. They believed the principles of God revealed in Scripture. And then not only were they called believers, describing their convictions, they were disciples. That was a name descriptive of their commitment. They were not simply fellow travelers. They were wholehearted followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the followers of Jesus Christ were called Christians, Acts 11 and verse 26. That was descriptive of their conduct. They became Christ-like in their behavior. And then they were called saints, Acts chapter 9 and verse 13. And that was descriptive of their character, their holy system of values, right at the very heart and core of their anatomy. And then they were called brethren. That was descriptive of their company. They had a deep reverence for the local church, and they viewed it as a brotherhood of love. Those were the names of the followers of Jesus Christ in the New Testament era. Those are your names and mine. They describe our convictions and our commitment, our conduct and our character, and the company we keep. Jesus says to the church at Sardis, these are your names. You are believers, you are disciples, you are Christians, you are saints, you are brethren. But you have betrayed the very implications of your names. You have a name that you live, but you are dead. So there was a deceptive identity. There was also a defective activity. Do you notice? The end of verse 2, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. It's an interesting word, found. It implies a diligent search, after which there comes intimate knowledge. It means that not only are we to watch, it means that Jesus is watching us. I have not found thy works perfect before God. It describes intimate awareness based on diligent search. It means that Jesus Christ knows everything there is to know about you and me, up on the surface and down underneath in the heart. He knows us inside out. Nothing can be hidden from his all-seeing eye. I have not found thy works perfect before God. What does it mean, perfect? It doesn't mean flawless. Pleroma is the word. It's a word that means to bring to full measure or to completion. You're good at starting things. You rarely finish them. You come up short either in motive or execution. That's what he's saying. You come up short in your works either in motive. You may have labor but no love. You may have works but no faith. You may have patience but no hope. You come up short either in motive or in execution. In that sense, they were not perfect. Pleroma means the opposite of a sketch. The opposite of a sketch, a summary, or an outline, a skeleton, the opposite of a lifeless portrait. Pleroma describes something where nothing is left out. What is he saying? He's saying that in Sardis, there was the skeleton of a church. There was a sketch. There was an outline. There was a summary of a church, but there were too many things left out. It wasn't complete. It wasn't perfect in that sense. There was the skeleton of a church, but there was no substance to that church. The softness and the degeneration which flourished in the city of Sardis had crept into the church at Sardis. Before men, they were admirable. Before God, they were miserable. You have a name that you live. You have a reputation. You see, reputation is what men think you are up on the surface. Character is what God knows you are down in the heart. Reputation is what men think you are up on the surface. Character is what God knows you are down in the heart. The Sardis church had a reputation. It had no character. Before men, admirable. Before, the word before means in the eyes of, and opium. In is an, and opium is optics or eyes. In the eyes of God, miserable. So there was at Sardis a defective activity, and there was a deceptive identity.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
Every man must watch first at his weak point, secondly at his strong point. That is where Sardis, the city, had failed.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.